Greetings of Christian love to everyone gathered here today. It's a blessing to be here with you all again. I wanted to just give a word of thanks and appreciation to you as a congregation for the ministerial aid offering received in recent past. I wanted to say thank you for that before, but failed to do so, and it's been on my mind to do that. I greet you all in Jesus' name, and I've been so blessed today to hear the teaching from the Word and be here with you all, and trust the Spirit of God to continue to work in our midst and to teach us from His most holy Word. The thing that been on my mind this week, I actually had this message at another congregation, and yet it was been on my mind some, especially yesterday. My mind just kept going back to this theme, and I discovered that even though sometimes we may have a message one place and then preach it again somewhere else, it seems like there's always new thoughts that come to a person's mind and maybe different aspects of where it applies in life. And so the title this morning is, What Are True Riches? What are true riches? The Gospels speak a lot about money, about mammon, about things, especially the book of Luke, and that is where we're going to go this morning for a few thoughts. I was just looking over this passage, and I was kind of impressed. We have the story, first of all, in Luke chapter 16 about the unjust steward, the man that evidently had done some things he should not have done with his master's goods, and so his master told him that he's going to lose his job. And then he very wittingly and very, he used some, maybe some trickery or some worldly wisdom, and was able to finagle numbers just a little bit for his advantage. And then Jesus gives some teaching, which is our text from verses 9 through 13. And then in verse 14 it says, And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And so they wanted to kind of, they were covetous Pharisees, and they wanted to get a little more talk out of Jesus. And Jesus gives them some more teaching there. And then in verse 19, it talks about a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day, clothed in purple and fine linen and so on, and how he related to a man who was very poor. The book of Luke is full of teaching about that, and specifically chapter 16. But now I want to go to our text, Luke 16, verse 9 through 13, text passage for this morning's message. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So, as we look at this passage, and I know that there's different thoughts in verse 9, I think I've probably spoken about that, or I remember writing about that in an article one time, making to ourselves friends of the unrighteous mammon. And the revised version says, make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it shall fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. I just want to make note of the fact that each one of us who handles a credit card or a checkbook or cash, any one of us who does that has potential to make a lot of contacts in a week's time, in a year's time. Whether it's be by bills you pay and put a check in the mail, or whether it's something that you purchase over the counter at any place of business or merchandise, whenever you're making purchases and you're dealing with people oftentimes, and there's a way that you can leave a testimony when you're doing that. And it's good for us as God's people to make use of those moments, to make contacts. And then it talks about being faithful in the things that are small. And maybe with time we can have responsibility for other things, bigger things. And then it talks also in verse 11 then about being faithful in the unrighteous mammon. In other words, the things that we have, the being faithful and taking care of, being good stewards of that. But if we're not faithful in small things, if we're not faithful in taking care of things, then it says, who will commit to our trust the true riches? And we want to look at more about true riches this morning. And if you have not been faithful in that which was another man's, who shall give you that which was your own? Oftentimes children, adolescents, youth, they work with things that are given to them. And after a while, with potential, they get their own things. And sometimes parents have a little struggle allowing the children to use their things because, well, what if it breaks or there's danger involved here? The tools and the equipment or vehicles and yet it's a training ground. It's a place they learn. Being faithful in that which is another man's, and eventually they can have that which is their own. And yet, none of what we have is our own, is it? We're all stewards of things that God has given us. And there's a lot of practical points here that can be brought in. And then it says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then it says very plainly, you cannot serve God and mammon. And I would like to define mammon this morning. What is it? Whenever the Bible uses this term, what is it? From what I understand, mammon is deified misery. If you know the word avaricia in Spanish, but in English it is a cognate, which is avarice. Deified avarice. Deified misery. And when you think about the word deified, what is it? It means the idea of accumulating things and stuff, the idea of accumulating money becomes the god of your life, as though it were a god, and it can be that, and it is in some people's lives. To deify that, to be, make that be the god of your life. It's like wealth personified. And I don't know, but it seems to me that in our society, and especially with what I observe in the rising generation, it seems as though accumulation of things and stuff, the American dream as people refer to it, is probably not as prominent, as not as high up as pleasure is. The next vacation, the next event, the next and just what comes in by way of what you think about, what's like on the front page of eBay, just for an example, or the pleasure stuff, the things that make me feel good right now. It seems like that is really a personified pursuit, a deified accumulation of pleasure. The generation before us, and I was just at an auction almost within hearing distance of the black. I wouldn't doubt if I was here yesterday, I would have heard the loudspeaker from the auction just over here on San Joe Drive. And a man there that evidently has long since been gone, and the stuff that was in that house, they just brought out things and things and things, and I wasn't there very long, but there was an item or two that had my interest, so I was there for and was And a lot of people that were at that auction were 50 years old and above, according just to general guess. And yet the stuff that was brought out of there, and this stuff is sold. Stuff. And somewhere in accumulation of stuff, there is a that potential for personified pursuit. Just pursuing that stuff, that misery, that accumulation of goods. But then the pleasure is so fleeting. It is so momentary. And yet it becomes the thing people worship. So we cannot serve God and that stuff. We cannot serve God and pleasure. We cannot serve God and money. Now, what are riches? Riches are something useful or needed. Riches have to do with price. Riches have to do with money and wealth. Riches also have to do with wealth as fulfillment, looking at it from another angle. Wealth is fulfillment, abundance of riches, valuable bestowment. And the famous quote has often been, one man's junk is another man's treasure. It like someone else has said, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Sometimes what to one person thinks, well, that's a piece of trash. The next man says, what do you mean? That is very valuable. And it has to do with our value system, what to us is important, what is not. I found that in the Old Testament, the word riches has at least six meanings in the Hebrew. And we're not planning to use too much from the Old Testament this morning. But there are verses in the Old Testament that speak about true riches, I do believe, and I'll just read two of them. True riches. Riches and honor are with me. This is wisdom speaking out of Proverbs 8. Wisdom speaking. Riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. And we obtain them through the wisdom of God. Durable riches. It sounds to me like true riches, right? Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So how do we get there? How do we get to riches, honor, and life? By humility. Very opposite of what the world says. Very opposite of the carnal mind we were talking about, studying about this morning in Sunday school. Very opposite of that. A pursuit of God, humility and fear of God, a love for God. And by that, we can get true riches, honor, and life. That is a huge difference between that and the pursuit of a deified avarice, deified misery, personified wealth. And God tells us we cannot serve Him and this personified wealth and pleasure. We can't serve the both at the same time. It is very important that we know something about the biblical teaching about riches and remember to use our possessions and money in a proper way. I remember I preached here some time ago on the treasure of my heart, and I want this message to be a little bit different than that one, because I'm not talking about the exact same thing, which I'm going to soon change gears here to what the true riches are, in my opinion, from what least I've understood from the Scripture. But I would like to read just a couple more verses yet. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, very common verses and yet very important verses. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where is my treasure this morning? True riches cannot be stolen. True riches are not subject to thievery. True riches do not rust and fade away. True riches stay there. They are always there, because they're founded in Christ. And then God teaches us here, Jesus teaches us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Get a hold of true riches. I want to go now to Luke 12, verse 33. It says, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'd just like to once again encourage us this morning to invest in true riches. Invest in family. Invest in kingdom. Invest in that which is eternal. Invest in that which is not transitory and that passes away so quickly. Because when it's all said and done, if I have made a God out of things and stuff, if I have made a God out of money, if that's what I have done, at the end of life, I will have nothing, nothing at all. And whenever you see what is left over, when my body is laid to rest and my spirit has now gone on to be with its maker or to be wherever we will spend eternity, then anyone who comes can see what we put our time and energies into. And anyone will know. And I just am startled by the very fact at how fleeting some things are. When I saw that motorcycle go flying past our place yesterday and goes up and loops around somewhere and comes back just, and the street rods and stuff that run by our property occasionally, the power surge and all the stuff that goes into just that, it's amazing. The time and energy that's put into that, and the earnings and the payments and whatever, and what does it amount to? What really, really, really is the value of it? And we as God's people this morning have the privilege of owning true riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So if God has blessed us with things and stuff, let us do what we can to place our treasure in heaven. Give to others. Give to the church. Give to missions. Give to that which transcends this life. Be rich in good works. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And that's the way we can lay out for ourselves a good foundation against the time to come. We might hear more about this tonight. I'm not sure what Brother Stephen has for us there, but be just at least one aspect of it. Now, I would like to focus this morning on what are true riches. Now, this might be more my opinion than anything else, but there is a little bit of true riches in what we're going to read about. And we're going to stay in the New Testament this morning, and I want to start with Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, the true riches, what are they? How can we make sure that we have them in hand this morning? Because at the end of life, the things and stuff will be no more, and we will not have it. No one ever saw a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse going to a graveyard. You never saw that. I guess one of the times when it dawned on me how people want to be remembered for things, how they want to hang on to the things in their afterlife. One day there was a friend of mine in Costa Rica. He was a wealthier man than some in our area. He had actually hauled a load of hay for me one time on a tractor trailer truck. And while he was unfaithful to his wife, and I'm not sure who it was or how it happened, but I do know that he was running in a neighboring city, and someone saw him and decided that he was not going to live anymore. And as he was driving a fancy Toyota truck that he owned, somebody shot him while he was driving. Shot him in the head, and he lost control of his vehicle, slumped over at the wheel, and crashed into a auto sales place. And that man, the celebration that went on at his funeral, it was very, very interesting. I saw when they were getting ready to take his body to the graveyard, they had his truck all waxed and polished with a lowboy trailer on it. He was a motocross rider. They put the motocross cycle on the upper deck over the fifth wheel of the tractor. They put the coffin on the bed of the trailer at the lowest point. And I forget what they had on the low boy, what they had on the rear axles of the trailer. They said that at his funeral, I was not able to attend it, but our pastor was there. He said they, at the funeral, they brought this thing right up to the graveyard there, the cemetery. Brought this big truck up there, and they had about 10 trucks of fellas that worked with him in the trucking business. They revved the engines, them big diesels. They pulled them down with Jake brake. They revved the next, started the next one, revved it up. And this is all a show. All a show of the stuff. And the son, in final tribute to his dad, gets up there on the deck of the fifth wheel and starts that motocross bike and snaps that throttle a few times, and yet the emotion of the moment caught, he has started to bawl and cry thinking about his dad. He's not going to do that anymore. The celebration, and yet it does nothing if the man's heart is lost, if he died unfaithful to his wife. It does nothing! Nothing. That doesn't have a bit of riches! Nothing as he enters death's door. So what are true riches? Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Have you ever thought what wealth God has of goodness? Do you need that goodness? I certainly do. The goodness of God in a world of evil, the goodness that he has, nothing wrong. Pure goodness, forbearance, balancing somehow our tendency toward wrongdoing, balancing somehow the aptitude we have to fall into things that are less than best, the forbearance that God has with our human weaknesses, and our carnal tendencies sometimes, comparing to his holiness and his unadulterated purity, God's forbearance with you and I. That is really amazing. God's forbearance, his patience, long-suffering. How much time does it take for a Christian who has once given his heart to Christ, who has once named the name of Christ, who has once accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, how long does it take for that person to become to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? And God somehow has long suffering and patience with us and helps us to gain moment by moment and day by day that growth that we need to have to grow in his image. Is that goodness? Is that forbearance? Is that long-suffering valuable to us this morning? How many times have we needed to say, God, I'm sorry about this that I did. God, I failed in this area of my life. How many times have we had to go back and apologize to someone? And God is so good and so forbearing and so long-suffering with us. And with all humanity, he is that way, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is part of true riches, I believe. Notice it says that. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness? And some people seems like they do. They don't really care that God is good to them. They don't really care that the sun shines on the evil and on the good and the rain comes on the just and the unjust. It doesn't seem to faze them a bit. They don't seem to pay attention to God's forbearance. But what does it mean to you and I this morning? It is part of true riches, I do believe. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Maybe we've been a Christian a long time and somehow stumbled up somewhere and need to get back on track again. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Romans 11. I trust that I'm not taking this out of context. But it says here in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Did you ever think about the riches of God's wisdom and his knowledge? Think about it for a moment. The depths. You know, there's some things that are real deep in this world. There's some minds that are deep, where they get out different kinds of ore and valuable metals. There are mines. There are oceans that are deep, lakes that are deep. But what about the mind of God? What about the unsearchable riches of wisdom and knowledge? Is there anything that we need of that today? Have you needed wisdom this week? And I think about the Bible verse, and I thought Brother Merle might read it when he was in James 1, when it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Now, if God is liberal with his wisdom, what does that mean? That means that if he has wisdom and we are his children and we come to him feeling that need for wisdom, what can God do? God can give it to us. And he can give it to us abundantly. So much wisdom is there. Way more than what we ever would need. Because in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you think God knows the science facts? Do you think God knows the facts about human events and social studies and all of that? I think he does. He was there when it happened. He planned it before it happened. Does God know what's coming down the road today, tomorrow, the next day, if he so tarries in your life? Does God have that under his control? Does he see it already? Absolutely he does. The wisdom that you need, God has it for you. I trust we believe that this morning. The wisdom and knowledge, unsearchable. That brings us to the next one, the unsearchable riches. In Ephesians 3, verse 8, it says, "Unto me, who am the least of all saints," as Apostle Paul speaking, "is given this grace, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Unsearchable. You think about what some people have spent, what some people have invested to get a few bits of gold. You think about what some people have invested to go to places in the ocean or scuba diving or whatever to find something precious. Think about what they have spent to get there. Think what miners have spent to earn a living. I remember the time I was riding in a bus in Nicaragua. And I noticed the fellow sitting beside me, his hands had a stained color to them. And there's parts there in the northeastern part of Nicaragua where you still can find gold in the streams, just like they did in the West years and years ago. And there's, in some of those towns, they started because of the mining of the gold that was in there. And still to this day, the people back in those mountainous communities, they still find gold. And oftentimes, about the sunset, you'll see riding out of the woods, you'll see men on horseback and oftentimes armed. They're coming out of the woods because they come out of the woods with some gold. I was sitting beside this gentleman and he found out who I was and why I was where I was with riding the bus that day. And I noticed his hands were all had a gold color to them. And he kind of let me know that, yeah, I work with gold. He said, I do. He said, actually, I've got some gold with me right now. He said, this lump of gold, and he kind of quietly pulls it up out of his pocket, kind of shows it like this. So just I would see it and no one else. He says, he told me what that value was. That value would pay most of your wages for at least a couple days. And for him, it was like maybe a month's worth of wages, that little lump. But what about unsearchable riches? What about riches that go on into eternity and never get old? Unsearchable riches. What are the riches of Christ? It's unsearchable. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, when I think about unsearchable riches, I come to the firm and square conclusion that I ought to read the Bible more than what I do. I ought to pray more than what I do. I ought to testify more than what I do, because there is unsearchable riches available in Christ Jesus. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, wealth that can never be told. And yet, who can have access to that? The poor saint out there can have access to the most elaborate riches available and known to man. Another aspect of true riches is that of grace. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now I realize this is in the beginning of a long sentence here, several verses long. But I just wanted to call attention to the riches of his grace. You know, there's a lot of misconception in our world about what grace is. And I love the subject of grace. But I understand that there was a survey made not too long ago to American religious people what they believe grace is. 98% of the people that were surveyed said that grace is God's ability to overlook my sin. 98%. That means that a lot of people that we would relate to have the idea that God's grace, it means that God overlooks my sin. Is that what you've read in the scripture? Does God forgive our sins if we confess them? Yes, he does. Does he overlook our sin? No, he does not. But what are the riches of God's grace? The divine enablement to live and grow in Christ. To be able to live out the teachings of the Word. That grace. Riches of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Breaking into the middle of a big thought here. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Now, if the riches of his grace are such that it will take ages to come to help us understand it all, how long is that? How great is that grace? Is that enough for you and for me? And you know the verse, and we've been there in Hebrews. Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find grace to help in that time of need. Another place, I think it's in either 1st or 2nd Peter, it talks about the manifold grace of God. And if you speak another language, it could say the multiform grace of God. I think I might have talked about that already. God's grace, part of the true riches that you and I need, that is at our disposal if we ask for it. If we say, God, today I need your grace, is there enough there for us? And then, let's go to Romans chapter 9, another aspect of true riches. Romans chapter 9, verse 23. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory. riches of glory. We were in Ephesians 1. You don't have to turn there. Just read a verse there quickly. It says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Eternal glory. What does that look like? Does that sound like riches to you? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. Thinking about this. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Riches and glory. We read a Bible story this week in family worship, and it was the story of the shepherds out on the hills whenever the glory of the Lord shone round about them. What was that like? Can you imagine being out in a dark night somewhere, and about that time the sky lights up, and around you you see the glory of God? The glory of God. The presence of God. Feel his presence near. Riches and glory. Again, we go to Colossians. It says this, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from generations," from ages and from generations. I'm in Colossians 1:26. "But now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Apostle Paul speaking. Think about it. The idea that you and I have access this morning to riches and glory. And then you probably already thought of it. Philippians 4:19. "But my God shall supply," how much of your need? "All your need." To what measure? "According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Any need here this morning that's too big for that one? Any need here too big for that one? "My God shall supply all your need." And God does that in very amazing ways sometimes. God does that in ways we don't think of, because he has a whole lot bigger resource to draw from than our resources are. I trust that we can get a glimpse this morning of the true riches that the people of God may obtain, so much better, so far superior to the trivial possessions and pleasures of this world that so quickly pass away and lose their value. The true riches can be found as we give the Lord Jesus the preeminence in our lives and live wholeheartedly for him and allow the good and Holy Spirit to teach us from the inspired word. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, as we read his word, as we spend time in prayer, as we live for others and not for ourselves, and share with others anything we can. As we do that, we can little by little grow in true riches, laying up our treasures in heaven. Let's kneel for prayer.